Our subject, as I mentioned, is by faith we are made acceptable to God. People use the word justified as well, but we're going to be looking at that in a little bit of detail here this evening. Now, you may or may not know, of course, if you're into railways or anything like that, that the building of HS2 is proving to be a very costly business. Current costs for the project are already standing at £56.66 billion, and this is likely to rise even further. This railway line, projected to run from London to Birmingham, to be good for commerce and so forth, I don't think it's going to be completed just yet. And it's probably going to cost a lot more by the time it has been finished. But that just shows a tremendous amount of time and effort and money that's gone into this particular project. But there is something far, far greater than that. And that is the cost involved to God to make just one sinner acceptable to him. Just one sinner to be in his presence. The cost is tremendous. In fact, it's immeasurable. We cannot even begin to measure it. To clothe one sinner in the righteousness of Christ is a greater work by far than creating this universe, this earth upon which we live, and so on. The billions of stars that surround us, many we cannot see, and so on. It's far greater work than this, to put a sinner in a right standing with a holy God, cost God the life and the death of his only and beloved Son. He paid the greatest of costs to put a sinner right with a holy God, to make that one person right with a holy God. That's amazing. And of course we know, thankfully, that the Church of God is a worldwide Church of God where untold millions have come into the benefit and the blessings of having been justified by faith, having a standing before God by faith, having the righteousness of God put to their account. This is the central doctrine of the Christian faith that was rediscovered at the Reformation, of course, by Luther and others there at the time. Justification by grace through faith. Justification is God's righteousness imputed to the sinner. I want to put 3 points here tonight, three very simple points. As I said at the beginning, we can't go into all of this. Sermons have been read, spoken on just one of these verses. But first of all, we can look at the first point, which is justification, why we need it. Verse 20. We notice there in verse 20, it reads, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law." And Paul has just concluded this section here by showing how people are not righteous before God, Jew and Gentile alike. And his description there of such people is pretty strong, pretty hard, really. But that's us by nature and by practice. And we only have to look at the news and discover that this is absolutely true. This is a true picture of mankind as it is today. Look at verse 18, which perhaps is pivotal, really, in understanding this. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of God is not there in these people's lives and minds, and therefore they probably don't think of God, they don't want God in their lives. In fact, they don't believe in God. We live in a closed universe where there is no God anyway. And so this is the mark of humanity today. It's been the mark of humanity down through the ages. And it means that we are, in the eyes of a holy God, unacceptable to him. in his sight. We have failed to keep the law, even if we're not aware of that law. We know that law because it is written on our consciences there. And whether we've know the law and missed it by much or by a short margin, it's the same failure. It's the same in the sight of God. Recently, some of us attended the Aber conference in Aberystwyth, and there at the family service on Sunday morning, which was, and I'll emphasise the word family at this point, so there are children present as well, to make the point of the illustration. The preacher there, Tristan Hallam, used the illustration of a paper dart. And we are all given one of these pieces of paper, and you've done it at school, I'm sure, of making a paper dart, which you then look around, make sure the teacher isn't looking, and throw it. And Tristan produced this great target on the stage, and we were all meant at one particular moment in time to throw the arrow, our paper dart, at this target. Well, as you can imagine, some got a few rows in front, others the dart just fell to the ground. Everybody, without exception, missed God's target, missed God's 100%. This is us, isn't it? We are not able to keep God's law. And this is our condition in the sight of God. We cannot bring anything to the table. In fact, our condition is absolutely hopeless. We are helpless. And not only that, but our hearts are sin-producing factories as well. Somebody has written these words: every human heart, apart from the grace of God, is capable of the vilest sin ever committed by human beings. There is such a thing as common grace as well, and it's wonderful that God subdues so much of what could happen in our world today. But here is the condition of the human heart. It is a rebellious condition. It is a condition that enjoys sin. It's a condition that doesn't want to know God, that leaves God out of his life. There's somebody trying to get in through the door there at the back. And so, therefore, we could see that we do need justification. This is why we cannot keep God's standards, and therefore we need something that is going to come to us from outside of the law, or outside of ourselves, because we are incapable of doing anything to merit ourselves and put ourselves right with a holy God. This is why we need justification. And then secondly, justification, how it works, 21 to 24. To be made acceptable to God, to be made acceptable to be with him, we need a righteousness which is equal to his. A perfect righteousness, which is something that God alone provides. Now, stop to think for a moment and realize that this is something that is amazing. The God who is angry with sin because our sin is an offense before a holy God, he is angry. The wrath of God abides upon those who do not obey his law, and so on. This very God who is angry with us, the God that we have despised and so forth, he out of love has provided this righteousness for us. Out of love. This is incredible. I think it's something as evangelicals we can shoot through and basically sing the hymns and so on and read it, and we just don't begin to really grapple with it, because you need to ask the question, why should God love rebellious people? Why should he do it? When we think of the way that they treat his creation and so forth, when we think of the way that we have treated God and so forth, why should God do this? Why? And the question can only be answered in one sense: because of God's love. God is love. It's a love which is beyond measure. It's a love that we cannot quantify or fully take in. I know Paul in Ephesians tells us about measuring and looking at the love and depth and breadth of the love of God, but really, in a sense, it's almost an impossible task to do that because we cannot take it in. It's an amazing love. It's a love for the loveless. It's a love for people who are ungodly. It's a love that found us out. If you're here tonight, it is simply because you have experienced, and I've experienced, the grace of God, the love of God, the undeserved love of God. Here is love. Here is love beyond measure. Some years ago, when we were in Australia, we stood on the shore of a beach there, and the Indian Ocean was crashing in on this beach. Wave upon wave upon wave upon wave. Try stopping it, and you can't. Try getting into it, and you soon get out of it because it's so strong and so powerful. It's lovely to see and to watch and to behold. And you could say, yes, I've seen the Indian Ocean. And we could say, yes, we've seen something of the love of God. But it's vast and it's boundless. We sang about it in the hymn just now. Boundless, full and free. This is God's love, a wonderful love, a love that was willing to sacrifice, a love beyond knowing, really. And so to return to the start of Paul's letter, this great letter which Paul wrote, and Paul, by the way, describes himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply a servant, that's all anyone is, if they know the Lord, really servants here. He wrote these great words in Romans 1:17, "For in the gospel the righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Here's this great verse that meant so much to Martin Luther when he got the hold of it, and so forth. And we see that now Paul returns to this verse that he said right at the beginning of his letter. He begins to unpack it for us, really. Here it is. He says, "Here is a righteousness from God." It's God's righteousness. And it comes to us apart from the law. There's no way that we can earn this by our own efforts or do anything to merit it whatsoever. This righteousness has come. It's available to us tonight, now. It's not a new way that suddenly God thought of, I've got to do something about this situation. No, it's been there all the time. It is the way of faith. The law and the prophets witnessed to it, which is a way of saying the Old Testament saints lived by these principles as well. How does it come to us? How it works? Well, it comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. It is for all who believe, to believe in Christ, to believe in his person, that he is truly God, 100% God, and 100% man as well. To believe in his finished work on that cross when he hung there and he was made a shameful person on that cross, when he was derided and mocked and scorned and so forth, when he was there bleeding through the nails that were holding there, him there on that cross of Calvary. He cried out, "It is finished." What did he mean? He means that his work of salvation, the work of redemption, had been completed. He had completed that great and wonderful work that only he could do. The innocent, spotless Son of God hung there on that cross for sinners like ourselves. And as we look to that cross tonight, we see ourselves there. And we see what he went through for us, bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. Condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. And this faith comes to us for all who believe. There are no distinctions. No distinction between Jew or Gentile. different nationalities, class distinctions, rich, poor, young, old. There are no distinctions. It's for all, available to all. Only this way, only one way. This is the one way that is available to all. And so we go on to verse 24 here, and are justified. Here are the great blessings of being justified. You have to imagine at this stage that we're in a courtroom. Now, this is a courtroom scene. Romans, you need to understand that the background to it is a courtroom. And really, Paul is arguing the case here for justification. And we're in the dock, and God sees us in the dock. And Paul sees us. Our sins, our failures condemn us. We are under God's condemnation. Sin is like a debt. You get into debt, and then you get into more debt, and then you get into even more debt. Since we were born into this world, the debts have started, and they've started piling up one after the other, after the other, after the other. That's us. That's our situation. Our sins condemn us. Our debt is great in the sight of God. But God, the judge, declares those who believe in Jesus not guilty. He sees us as not guilty. He declares us righteous in his sight because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Our guilt, our sins imputed to Christ or put to Christ's account, his righteousness, his life which he lived while here on earth, that blameless, sinless life where he never sinned for a moment there in his life, is put to my account, your account, if you believe. Now, we do have to be very careful at this point. This does not mean that God makes us righteous. It's not that you suddenly become a righteous person. And then when you go to bed tonight, you think, oh, just a minute, what about all those sins I committed today? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that God declares you righteous. It's a declaration by the judge, by God, that God declares righteous in his sight. We have been declared righteous in his sight. In other words, justification is a legal matter. And we must remember that this scene here is the scene of the courtroom here. And so Jesus died in our place. He died to pay the price. He died to pay that tremendous cost of putting a sinner right with a holy God. And on that cross, God's holiness and justice was vindicated. God's justice demands that sin is punished. And what we read in the scriptures is that Jesus took upon himself our sins. He was the propitiation for our sins. He fully satisfied the wrath of a holy God upon sin, there in his body on the tree. Here is love, wonderful love. Peter puts it like this: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This is how justification works. And then briefly and very quickly now, justification, how it comes to us by grace through faith, verses 24 to 25. This is a free gift. This is a wonderful gift that God gives to us. We receive it by faith. We don't do anything in one sense. It's ours. We believe it. We receive it by faith, by personal faith. It has to be us personally that does to exercises our faith. We know that we don't deserve this. We are totally undeserving. We always will be undeserving. But we stretch out the empty hand of faith to receive this great salvation there, the forgiveness of our sins. And such wonderful love displayed by the Lord Jesus here causes us, O Lord, to turn from our sinful lifestyles and seek the Lord for ourselves. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We claim nothing for ourselves. Our hands are empty as we come to this table this evening. As we come and as we take the communion bread and wine, we reach out the empty hand there to take it. We have nothing in our hands to offer. We claim nothing for ourselves. This table tonight, as we meet together, as we take this feast together, reminds us of how our justification has come to us, the cost of it ourselves, to make us, one of us, all of us here who believe, acceptable before a holy God. Here is justification, put in a right standing with a holy God. And we have to exercise faith in this. Now, one final point before we distribute the emblems, we have a time of open prayer, and it's simply this. It says by faith, and that faith will be tried and assaulted, and there will be times when you have to hold on to your faith like a limpet on a rock, because the devil will seek to take away your mind from what Jesus has done for you, get you to look at yourself, and you see only failure there, and so forth. Of course we will. We have to cling by faith to that justification that we have been so freely given to us. We are in a right standing with God, no matter how bad we may feel. God has given us this great gift, and here we have to hold on to it, and we have to hold on to this by faith and believe this with all our hearts, to hold on to it with all our might too. It's not automatic. You have to exercise it and work at it ourselves.